Good morning, TBC. Lovely to see you, or not see you as the case, maybe. Lovely to speak with you. I think it's about 5 years since I have spoken at your church. I was looking forward to seeing your lovely buildings, but never mind, another time. It's a privilege to come this morning and unwrap this passage from Matthew 26 with you in these very strange times. I became a follower of Jesus Christ on the 5th of February, 1984. I had been raised a Catholic, so I knew about God, and I used to pray for things that I wanted. But on the 5th of February, 1984, I committed myself to learning about and following Jesus as a born-again Christian. I am a voracious reader, so I borrowed books from people, and I read lots of testimonies, like The Cross and the Switchblade and Run, Baby, Run. There were so many of them. They were very helpful. I attended church services twice on Sundays if I could, and I took laborious notes on nearly every sermon that I heard. Because of the time period, the early 1980s, and because it was a Pentecostal church, quite a few of the sermons were about end times, what was going to happen at the end of this world. Henry Kissinger was supposed to be the Antichrist, who, I think a lot of people these days would say, not knowing him. Credit cards were becoming very popular at the time, and one credit card in particular had three soft bees on it, and I was taught that that was 666, the mark of the beast from Revelation. The rapture was coming anytime, I was told. It was very kind of people to try to help me interpret the times. But looking back, I can't think of one thing that was said that was helpful or true in their interpretation. A focus on one person's interpretation of end times just led to fear and a sense of superiority over people who did not realize what was coming. Our God is much bigger than that. And I hold to the fact that the Pharisees knew scripture in and out, and yet they missed who Jesus was. So who are we, who know scripture so much less than they do, to be able to predict what will happen at the end? We see through a glass darkly, the Apostle Paul tells us at the end of 1 Corinthians 13. This is why we need to be a people of daily prayer and faithfulness, living today with Jesus, trusting him and loving those around us, and leaving the future to him. In our passage in Matthew this morning, Jesus has talked to his disciples about interpreting the times correctly in Matthew 24. Then Matthew 25 records for us Jesus' discourses on the use of his disciples' resources and time. The parable of the 10 virgins, the talents, the parable of the sheep and goats. At the end of this conversation, Jesus reminds his disciples that the Passover is only 2 days away and that he's going to be crucified. Excuse me. Let's read the passage again. I hope you have your Bibles open at Matthew 26. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. "But not during the festival," they said, "or there may be a riot among the people." While Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." There is a lot of discussion between scholars about this anointing of Jesus and those mentioned in Mark, Luke, and John. The best solution could be that Matthew, Mark, and John record one occasion of anointing in Bethany, and Luke records a separate event in Galilee. We're not sure. Notice at the beginning of this passage, it says, "When Jesus had finished saying all these things." This phrase is found in five places in the Gospel of Matthew at the end of long passages of Jesus' teaching. Matthew 26, verse 1 is the last time that this phrase is used, signifying that Jesus' public teaching ministry is now over. But the gospel is far from over. Soon there will be Jesus' trial, crucifixion, and wonderful resurrection, which we commemorate each Easter time. Jesus warns his disciples that his crucifixion is going to happen. The Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. But I don't think they really understood. This morning, I want to look at the responses of the three different groups of people in this passage in Matthew 26 to the times that they were living in. First, let's look at the response of the chief priests and the elders of the people, verses 3 to 5. "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people." As we know, the religious leaders have been getting annoyed with Jesus all through his ministry. But now they're in the house of the high priest, Caiaphas, plotting to arrest and to kill Jesus. We know a little bit about Caiaphas historically because the Jewish historian Josephus wrote a description of him and his family. Caiaphas took over from his father-in-law Annas as high priest in AD 18, although Annas still had some power. It was well within the character of this family to plot to destroy Jesus. When the Romans conquered Palestine, the role of high priest was a lifelong appointment. The Roman rulers changed the role to almost an annual appointment, probably so they could destabilize the power of the religious leaders. Yet somehow, Caiaphas managed to hold on to the role of high priest for 18 years. He seems to have been a master of political intrigue and duplicity. It's not surprising, therefore, that the religious leaders gathered in Caiaphas' palace to plot Jesus' death. Friedrich Dale Bruner, who's one of my favourite commentators on the Gospels of Matthew and John, translates the phrase "the chief priests and the elders of the people" in this passage as "the senior pastors and lay leaders," which I found a bit confronting as a previous senior pastor. Whenever we are in a position of power and influence, we can use our authority to kill something that God may be doing, often with the best of intentions. It is a challenge every day to stay pliable in God's hands, to listen to his spirit, and not to listen to the latest conspiracy theories on social media as we try to interpret the times that we live in. This week, New Zealand has commemorated 10 years since the tragic Christchurch earthquake that killed so many people on the 22nd of February 2011. Do you remember where you were when you first heard about them? I was at work in my study as the sole pastor of a Baptist church in Lower Hutt. My daughter rang me and asked if I was okay, because the news was saying that the earthquake was felt in Wellington. I hadn't felt anything, but as I went to the Herald online, the site crashed and I started to realize how serious this was. The February earthquakes in Christchurch and the Japanese earthquake and tsunami that followed 3 weeks later seemed to create a lot of fear within my congregation. I knew that as a pastor, I had to address this, so I spent quite a bit of time talking about it from the front, as well as visiting people who were anxious. One man left the church because I said that the earthquakes had a geological cause and were not caused by spiritual factors. A woman in my congregation quoted me Proverbs 30, verses 21 to 23. Under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up. A servant who becomes king, a godless fool who gets plenty to eat, a contemptible woman who gets married, and a servant who displaces her mistress. This woman told me categorically that the earthquakes had happened in Christchurch because Christchurch allowed the wizard to speak regularly in Cathedral Square. I can't remember how she explained the Japanese tsunami. It's normal in these sort of frightening times like we live in now to look for answers. If we can find a reason why something bad has happened to someone else, we might be able to stop it happening from us. To us, sorry. But the misuse of scripture at such times does not help anybody. I realized how important it was that I keep communicating calm truth to my church until the fear and anxiety passed. And I'm sure your wonderful TBC leaders have done that throughout this COVID pandemic. It might be hard to imagine, but Jesus had created a sort of earthquake in the Jewish society of his time. He was this man who intimately called God his father, who went around healing people, who did not give the religious leaders the respect they thought was their due. Their response? To work out how they were going to arrest and kill him. Their response to troubled times was to try to slaughter who they thought was the cause. Supposedly godly men and priests, there is no indication that these religious leaders prayed and sought God for the correct response to the trouble. So if we imagine the religious leaders off plotting in a corner of Jerusalem, Matthew then takes us to the nearby village of Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. Most scholars believe that Simon the leper was a man whom Jesus had healed from leprosy in his public ministry. The Gospels of both Matthew and Mark place this account of the devotion of the woman between the plotting of the religious leaders and the betrayal of Jesus by Judas Iscariot. This woman's loving act shows up the treachery of the religious leaders even more. A woman began the Christmas story, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, a woman begins the story of Jesus' passion. Traditionally, this woman is thought to be Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, but we cannot be sure. Incidentally, women begin the resurrection story as well. Jesus had an important place for the ministry of women and cared for women in special ways. I didn't realize how profound this was until I did deep biblical and theological study on how Jesus treated women in the Gospels as part of my Carey Integrative Project in 2008. I like this quote from Schneewind. In the Gospels, it is the woman who believe before others, who are loyal before others, and yet the woman belonged at that time, like the children and the uneducated, to the despised groups who were denied full access to God's kingdom. Only through Jesus and his community will a fundamentally different situation be created. Jesus had a big place for women in his ministry quite against the patriarchy of the times. There are still churches today who restrict the ministry of women, and I'm very grateful that Titirangi Baptist is not one of them. In our passage today, Jesus' disciples were not grateful for the ministry of this woman. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Did they really care about the poor? Or were they affronted that this woman had barged into a meeting of men where they felt she shouldn't have been? Sometimes, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can be really self-righteous about one aspect of serving Jesus and put down other believers who may be serving him in other ways. I remember many years ago walking in the missions tent at Parachute Music Festival because I had a toddler asleep in a stroller and it was slightly cooler in there. An eager young woman was looking after the anti-abortion store and she engaged me in conversation. When I wasn't really interested in discussing fighting the abortion laws, she accused me of not being a real Christ follower. In her eyes, if I wasn't fighting abortion, I wasn't serving God. But there are many different ways to serve God. This morning, is there one particular aspect of your life in which you're serving God? Do you feel superior to others who are not doing this? Each one has their own call. If you are feeling superior to others, this is a sign that you're getting your identity from what you do rather than who you are in Christ. A fatal trap. This world leads us to believe that what we do, what we own, and what people say about us are the important things in life. They are not. What God says about us is most important. And if we belong to Jesus Christ, then the Father calls us his beloved child. I was going to say, if you're struggling in this area of your life, please come and talk to me after the service. But sadly, I'm not with you physically this morning. But if you're struggling in this area, please talk to one of your pastors, and I could recommend some resources, podcasts, books that might help. In our passage this morning, here are Jesus' disciples whom he has taught about the importance of caring for the poor, and it is important. But they have focused on one aspect of faith and are not reading the times correctly. I wonder if they're competing for Jesus' attention. Jesus defends the woman. "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Jesus' acceptance of this woman's extravagant gift and of her presence shows us how sensitive Jesus is to people. He will not have his disciples shame the woman for her loving act. One scholar I read commented, "The disciples' concerns are economic and the distant poor. Jesus' concerns are human and this present poor woman. The disciples are willing to hurt a woman who is there for the sake of the poor who aren't there. Jesus is unwilling to serve the plural poor at the expense of a single poor woman. He will not even let one human being be sacrificed on the altar of a principle." Let me say that again. Jesus will not even let one human being be sacrificed on the altar of a principle. That's all quite a lot to think about, isn't it? Here they were days away from Jesus' excruciating death on a cross. Off in the corner are the high priests and religious leaders, senior pastors, plotting how to bring Jesus down, even though it goes against their religious laws. Over here in Bethany are Jesus with his disciples, those closest to him, gathered reclining around a table. And this woman comes in and pours out her devotion for her Lord in the form of this expensive perfume. And Jesus says she has interpreted the times correctly and anointed my body for burial. Often I have heard preachers of this passage major on the incredible physical cost of the perfume and how much the woman was giving and how we should all give Jesus our best. And we should. Excuse me. But as I sat with this passage this week, all I could see was this woman, second-class citizen in Jewish society, who had interpreted the times correctly when other more learned people completely missed the boat. Over and over in Scripture, we see this. It is the little and the least who God uses. Have a look at the first chapter of the first book of Corinthians. Tremendous encouragement to me that second half as I was training as a pastor. God sees you. No matter how small, how humble, how weak you believe you are, God sees you. And you have a part to play in the kingdom of God. In the passage we're in this morning, it was only a few days till Jesus' trial. All of heaven was waiting for this incredible test of the Son of God. Would he go through with it? Would Jesus hand his life over to these wicked men, as he had promised to bear the sin of the world? The most difficult temptation of Jesus' life was coming soon. And don't be fooled into thinking that he was just God. He was human as well, and this was going to be tough. Those who should have known better were off in a corner plotting how to kill him because he defended them majorly. Those who should have known God could not see his spirit in the Son of God. Their laws and their pride and who they were and the position they held had blinded them. Those who did know Jesus better for who he was were gathered with him. At least they were not off in the corner plotting against him, but they still missed what was going on. Jesus had warned them what was coming up, but they couldn't really see. I imagine them competing against one another to be the one Jesus praised. Yes, you're right. This perfume should have been sold to give the money to the poor. Well done, Peter or James or John. Only Jesus doesn't say that. He commends the woman for interpreting the times correctly and pouring out her devotion in a way that strengthens him and prepares them for what he has to go through. What a woman. What a gift to Jesus at this difficult time in his life. When I think of this woman, I think, she brought what she had. She brought what she had, even though it was worth a lot of money, and she poured it over Jesus' head. She braved that room full of men and came to bless our Lord, and he commends her for it. This morning, what do you bring? What do you bring in the service of your Lord this morning? A heart full of love for him, a good bank balance, strong arms, stout heart. What do you bring this morning? For some of us, we look at the gift this woman gave and we think, I don't have anything like that to give. Jesus doesn't ask for what we don't have. He asks us to bring what we have. For some of us, that is brokenness. For some of us, that is loss. For some of us, that is incredible pain. Bring it all, Jesus says. Shortly we're going to have communion. And this is a time to stop and reflect on what we bring Jesus. This is a time to examine our hearts and our motives as we're able, to see if we're living for Christ in these difficult days, or if we're living for ourselves, our reputation, our possessions, our own will. But before we do that, I want to plead with you. I have no idea what this is like in your congregation. I have not talked to Andy or anyone about it. But please don't get caught up in conspiracy theories in this difficult time of a pandemic. Wherever there is a time of fear, all the soothsayers came out with all their incredible theories. There is no special knowledge needed at this time, only faithfulness, following Jesus in whatever situation we find ourselves. This pandemic is not a political matter. It is affecting the whole world. We need to encourage one another and not get carried away with flights of fancy about strange things. It is a disease. It is affecting the whole world. Thank God a vaccine has been developed, and slowly the world will be vaccinated. Let us be a faithful people, following Jesus in whatever situation we find ourselves, bringing ourselves as his vessels of peace and love to this frightened world. Our passage in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26 this morning, tells us of three different groups of people: the religious leaders plotting to kill Jesus, the disciples wanting Jesus to rebuke this woman for her costly sacrifice, and one woman who interpreted the times correctly and came to comfort Jesus in preparation for the darkest time of his life. Which will we be today? Shortly, I will read some scripture and pray, and then some questions will come up on the PowerPoint. Please take this time to be silent with God and examine your heart. Each of us at the end of time are going to have to give an account of ourselves, how we've lived our lives to God. Let us take some time with him this morning and allow him to speak in the quiet of your heart. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are welcome today to eat and drink with us. If you are just wanting to believe in Jesus Christ, you are welcome too. When we eat bread and drink this juice today, we commemorate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Only a few days after the anointing of Jesus, we read about this morning, he met with his disciples in Jerusalem. Further on in Matthew 26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat this, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it and said, each of you drink from this, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice for many sins. Let me pray. God, this is a strange time to come together over technology. Thank you for Zoom. Thank you for the people helping organize it this morning so that we can be together. Thank you for the people inventing computers. Thank you for the way you have provided for us. As we come to examine our hearts today, I pray that you would take away the blindness from our eyes, the stubbornness from our hearts. You would unplug our ears, and that you would help us to hear the voice of your Spirit saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Help us, Lord Jesus, as we take communion today, to remember that all is not lost, that you are still in charge of this world, that you love us with an everlasting love. Thank you for your sacrifice, Lord Jesus, for us. Amen. I have four questions this morning, and just we'll sit with a bit of time for them. If you would like more time with each question, if you press pause, the service will resume when you take the pause off. So the first question is, how do you come to Jesus this morning? Tell him how you're really feeling. Secondly, what stands out to you from the message this morning? Just sit with that for a few moments. Thirdly, is there something that you need to tell God? And lastly, take some time to lay your burdens and your sins at Jesus' feet and ask for his help. It has been wonderful to be with you this morning, even though I can't see any of you. God bless you. Let us eat and drink, remembering God's deep love for each one of us.